Next Saturday, there's going to be a wedding. The young couple sitting to my right, your left, up here, fourth row back. Bobby Ray and Ashley Hall will be married. I asked Bobby if he would preach Sunday night, the 14th, and he declined for some reason. I do not understand that. I mean, you know, you're not supposed to ever turn down a chance to preach. And he said, I have a prior engagement. And I said, you got to be kidding me. After all I've done for you, give you my daughter to get married, perform the ceremony, preach to you this morning, and now I'm preaching to him tonight about guilt. That's my subject this evening. We're talking about guilt. Bobby, you see what kind of life you're going to have. The text is Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 23. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. This has reference to Jew or Gentile. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. By definition, the word guilt means delinquency or failure in respect to one's duty, a state of deserving punishment. Now, the condition of guilt leads to feelings of guilt. When one recognizes that they are guilty, it leads to feelings of guilt, feeling worthy of blame. And this will, of course, hopefully lead to efforts to make correction for that which you're being blamed. You want to make it right. You want to make restitution. You want to fix the damage. You want to do what's the right thing. You want to do the right thing. And so if you feel guilty and these feelings of guilt motivate you properly, then you will make every effort to do what's right, to make things right. That's what guilt is for. That's its purpose, to drive us, to push us to take action, to make things right. Now, obviously, there's two word uses of the word guilt. One is the condition we're in, and two is the feeling that we feel. Obviously, in relation to the condition we're in, we all stand guilty before God. We all stand as sinners before a sinless and perfect God. We have no right to demand anything of God. We have no right to expect anything of God as a course of God owing us anything. We are sinful, we are guilty, and God is guiltless and sinless. We are unrighteous, and he is altogether righteous and holy in all of his ways. So we are no doubt guilty. Did you know that there's no creature on earth that feels guilt other than humans? Did you know that? No other creature on earth feels guilt other than humans. When somebody says, well, what about my dog? When he does something bad and I scold him, you ever heard of sad-eyed, sad puppy eyes? You ever heard of that? See, that dog's feeling guilty, isn't he? No, that's not guilt. It's fear and submission. It is the alpha, that's you, subjecting a lesser, that's him. So it's not a matter of your dog feeling guilt over something. He's simply submitting to the alpha, to his superior. And it's a matter of fear and submission, not of guilt. Guilt, feelings of guilt, which is the second use of that word, is sometimes, well, it's directly associated with man's conscience. It is sometimes referred to as remorse. We feel remorse. We feel sad. We feel upset for something we've done, if we've caused some harm, if we have hurt someone in some way or failed to do something that we were supposed to do. We feel guilty. And it's an healthy thing. It's not an unhealthy thing. It's a healthy thing. These feelings of guilt when we have indeed failed, when we have done something wrong. It relates to embarrassment and shame at the very idea that I would let you down like I have. It's just horrible. I can't believe I did that. But remorse, that's what drove Judas to go out and hang himself. He just could not live with what he had done. Feelings of guilt drove Peter to go out and break down in tears after he had denied the Lord. It was that same motivation. Now, it was the opposite with Moses. Huh? Oh, yeah, the opposite with Moses. Rather than endure feelings of guilt by continuing to live as a king while his people were suffering slavery, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Hebrews 11, verse 25. It was not Moses' guilt that drove him to do this. He was determined, I'm not going to be guilty of this. I'm not going to be guilty of living here in the palace while my people are suffering oppression at the hands of these very people I'm living with. So Moses turned away from it, would have nothing to do with it. At its beginning and at its end, brethren, guilt is always a direct result of sin. Always. The truth is, we're all guilty, as we said a moment ago. You know, conviction of sin is very necessary in the salvation process. Did you know that? Conviction of sin. If you don't feel you've done anything wrong, then what is there? Why should you have to repent? If you don't feel guilty, then what's the motivation for turning away from sin if you're not even guilty of sin? There's no sense in that. So if you have to first recognize that you're lost because of your own sin, because of the choices that you've made, you have to come to terms with that in order for salvation to occur. There must first be conviction. Psalm 38, verses 1 through 10. In preparing for this lesson, this passage just stood out. And the more I read of it, the more I needed to include. I was intending just to include one verse, but the rest of this just stood out. So listen to this. Get this picture of this guilty man. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. Can you feel the guilt already? You should be able to feel it even just with that first two verses. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. He's accepting responsibility for this. He's his own worst enemy. He's the cause of God's wrath. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. That is a deplorable description, a horrible condition that this man finds himself in. And it's because of his remorse, his feelings of guilt over his sin. We all need to come to terms with our sin. We don't need to minimize it, marginalize it, set it off to the side and say, well, it doesn't look quite so bad. No, we need to realize the filthiness of our sin. We need to see it in all of its putridness. We need to smell it. We need to taste it. We need to feel it. Sin separates us from God. Sin causes God to turn away His eyes and His ears from us, the people that He's made to enjoy heaven with Him because of sin. That's what causes God to have to turn away. Do not cheapen God's grace by saying, hey, God loves everybody, so He's going to save everybody. That's what the popular preachers are saying today. They're trying to minimize the wrath of God. They're trying to ignore the existence of hell and to say basically hell is just a bluff. It's just God's bluff. He's not going to send you there. He loves you too much. Brethren, do not kid yourself. God is serious about sin. He will not allow that which defiles, that which is an abomination, that which is evil and sinful. He will not allow that in His presence. And so we have to get rid of sin. We have to get rid of sin. But we ourselves are powerless to do that. We don't have the cure. We don't have the means to get rid of our sin. Only through Jesus. Only by God's infinite and matchless mercy and grace can we be saved. Only by this can the guilt be removed. God will take away our sin and take away the guilt of our sin so that we would be like a newborn baby, sinless and perfect in the eyes of God. That's what God seeks to do for us, but we indeed are guilty. In Acts 2:37, as Peter has finished his sermon, or is finishing his sermon, the people interrupt him when he says, you have, by wicked hands, have slain the Son of God. And they cried out, they're cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Acts 2, verse 37, guilt was eating them alive. In Acts 24, 25, as Paul reasoned with Felix about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. There was no conviction there. Oh, he felt guilt, but he didn't intend to do anything about it. And so there it is. There's two sides of guilt. You have a choice as to how you will handle it. You can ignore it, and guess what? The feeling of guilt will go away. Eventually, it will go away. It will not always trouble you. But when you feel guilty, when you feel guilt, you can thank God that He has given you that you have that ability. It's called a conscience. And you can thank God that He's given you the ability to feel guilt because that will challenge you, motivate you to turn your life around. You see, godly sorrow is brought on by an awareness of guilt, and godly sorrow will then lead one to repentance, to turn from wrong and commit to doing what's right. Ezekiel 18:31, cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world produces death. In Psalm 51, verse 17, David cries out, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Guilt is a motivator. It can motivate you to take action, motivate you to change. And it is a necessary beginning, but that's all it is, because it will not last over the long haul. It will break down, it will disappear, it will go away. Feelings of guilt will not hold you on course. They will not take you all the way home. Feelings of guilt may wake you up at night. Feelings of guilt may cause you to stand up and walk down the aisle and give God your heart and your soul and your life. Feelings of guilt may motivate you to pick up your Bible and read or to get on your knees and pray. Feelings of guilt may be a good motivator to get you started, but it will not take you to heaven. Feelings of guilt are insufficient for that. They are simply designed as a catalyst to get your attention and to cause you to change and to become something that God wants you to be. Some people try to use guilt to push or manipulate people into obeying God. It will not work. Cults use it. Extremist groups use it. And it's even used in the Lord's church far too often. Too much pressure. No, unless there's truly conviction, unless there's truly an awareness of your sinfulness and your lost state, just goading with guilt will get you nowhere. It will cause someone to make a temporary response, but it will not last. It is a short-lived motivation. People will experience fear and guilt for only so long, and unless something replaces these feelings, a person will eventually give up and walk away. I know that the verse I'm about to share with you, this clip, just a clip of a verse, a phrase from a verse, it is not being used in the application that Paul intended, but it does fit right here perfectly. Yet I show you a more excellent way. I show you a more excellent way. That's at the end, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. And then he begins to talk about love. Love. John said, perfect love casts out fear. That has always troubled me. I never have liked that verse, really, because I so many times feel afraid. And I want to think that I love God completely, totally. I want to believe that I love God absolutely, that I will do anything for God. I want to believe that. And so that verse troubles me. Perfect love casts out fear. Who has perfect love? Do you have perfect love for your wife, for your husband? Do you have perfect love for your parents or for your children? Do you have perfect love for that person sitting on the row beside you or behind you or in front of you? Do you have perfect love for anyone? How is it then that perfect love casts out fear? Well, it's how we use the word perfect. It's exactly in the same way that it is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When he says that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So that perfect is compared to partial. Are you listening? That perfect is contrasted with partial. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is partial in part shall be taken away. The contrast then between perfect and partial. Perfect then has to do with being complete. When you have a mature love, a full-grown love, it will cast out fear. No longer will fear be your motivator. Love will be your motivator. No longer will guilt be the thing that causes you to get up and get ready and come to church. No, if that's the way it is, then a heavy rain will keep you at home. If that's the way it is, then you get a splinter in your big toe and there's no way I can go to church today. I'll go to work Monday, but I cannot go to church today because my big toe hurts just too bad. No, any little thing, if fear and guilt is your motive, is your motivation, then any little thing will keep you from doing what you know you're supposed to do. But if love is your motivation, love will cause you to sacrifice. Love will cause you to do something that you might not otherwise do. Love will cause you to take a risk. Love will cause you to be inconvenienced. Love will cause you to get up and do something for the one that you love. If love is the motivation, fear will not stop you. And that's exactly what he's talking about. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear may stop us, but not where we love. If there's something we love that's in danger and we're afraid, fear will be overcome by love. That's exactly how John is using that passage. Fear, love, true love, complete love, will overcome fear. It will conquer fear. And fear as a motivator and guilt as a motivator, they may get your attention, but they will not last. But love will last. It will last for all time. Though we are guilty, brethren, we can be free from guilt We can be free from the feelings of guilt. We obey God, but if it is only from a sense of guilt, only obeying because we have to, it's not going to last. But if we obey God because we want to, because we know that this is the good thing to do, the right thing to do, and we want to do what's right, we want to please God. I know this is beyond capability, beyond possibility for us, but we should want to make God proud of us. That should be our motivation. That should be our desire, to make God proud of us. To make Jesus stand up like he stood when Stephen was being put to death. To make Jesus stand up and say on the day of judgment, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." Oh, I want to hear those words. I want to hear those words. Like we talked about this morning, I want to go to heaven and I want to hear Jesus say those words. So brethren, to do that, we must obey from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to us. We must obey from the heart the God who loves us, who has blessed us, who saves us. We must obey him from the heart if we would do this. Brethren, 1 Peter 1:22, Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." 1 Timothy 1:5, "Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of genuine faith." Yeah, false obedience, false motivation, false agendas, they will not last. Guilt will not keep you on track for long. But if you learn to love, if you let love replace guilt, then you have got something that'll take you to heaven, because love will get you all the way. If, as you think back then over what we've discussed in this lesson about guilt, it is a good thing that we have guilt, because guilt gets our attention, and guilt will cause us to stand up and do something for a little while. But then we replace that guilt with love. And when we do that, we've got something that's going to last us from here through eternity. I close with two passages, 1 John 3, verse 20 and 21. "If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. But if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." What is that talking about, your heart condemning you? Guilt. 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 When you know you've done wrong, guilt is your friend. Feelings of guilt is your friend, because that will make you see your sin. And it will call you to do something about it. And you will have to choose, will I serve or will I ignore this until it goes away? And it will go away. And then you'll find yourself in a hardened state, and it'll be even harder for anything to touch you the next time. So consider your life, consider your soul, consider your relationship with God. Are you guilty? Well, yes, so am I. Is guilt driving you to do something? Then listen to it. Listen to it. And do what you know is right. And then make sure that that guilt grows into love, or is replaced rather by love as the motivation for all that you do as a child of God. As you consider then your life and relationship with God, if there's anything standing between you and him tonight, I hope that you'll do what you need to do about it. That you will take that guilt and put it where it goes and get it out of your life, so that you'll be free from sin, free from guilt of sin, and looking forward to heaven as your eternal home one day. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we want to invite you to come if you need to, as we stand and sing.